He always seems to go to an isolated place in Luke's gospel. He always goes apart to ask for his Father's help. Now, I doubt that he needed to do that, but he did it for our sake and for our benefit. If the Son of God needed help and he found it in prayer, and I think that's a two-way proposition. We pray and he responds and he speaks and he whispers and he speaks in the still small voice. And then we hope and pray. We know what to do. This was the foundation of, in a sense, the structure of the church, the 12, the 70, the 120, so many that came alongside. And Jesus had to choose from the disciples the right people in God's providence. It's very daunting. I tell you something, as one who has had to pray for elders and leaders, and to this moment, I have lived long enough to see the danger of bringing people on that are not God's call. Even Jesus said, "Did I not choose you? And one of you has a devil," speaking of Judas. Now, it was God's providence that that particular person with his problems surfaced. Because the fact of the matter was that the Lord Jesus was going to die for the sins of the world, and this particular individual was going to go south, go sideways, and be part of betraying the Son of God. Well, we're looking at the choosing of the 12. You know, in Mark, when they talk about this, he says this. There are questions put forward by commentators. I read many for this particular sermon. It's a very simple message, but it's profound. It's endless. You can't get to the bottom of it. And he goes up on the mountain, Mark says in 3:13-15, and called to that himself those he desired. And they came to him, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him. And he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. Now, the part that is enticing in many ways is this, and it's beautiful, so that they might be with him. There's a hint, a suggestion that Jesus so loves you, that he likes to be with you. He likes your fellowship. That's a beautiful thing, a brilliant thing. He was the friend of sinners. He came to seek and save those that were lost. And he brings these guys along, yes, administratively, because as the man God, as the God man, there's a human component. He can only do so much by himself, or has limited himself for a greater purpose. And he chooses the 12. And they're called apostles, which in essence means emissaries or ambassadors. They proclaim a message given to them for king and country. Their king is the Lord Jesus, their country is heaven, and they're there to proclaim the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, in its simplest form, to let us understand, is wherever Christ is king. Now, he's king of the whole universe, I got that, but he is invading the sphere, as C.S. Lewis says. He's coming into enemy territory at this time, and he has commissioned these ambassadors to go with him, these emissaries, mercenaries to go help and clean up the mess in a country. It was necessary, however, for him to have human companionship. And there is an absolute parallel with us. We need each other. You need friends. You can't have close friends with everyone, but do you have a friend? Do you have a Christian friend, someone you can talk to? As a youth minister, we encourage young people to have a buddy system in the public schools. It's tough out there, and they need help. And it's as simple as having one other person meet with you at your locker every day, either before school or after school, and just pray with you and ask you how you're doing. It energizes what you do, and it gives you, reminds you of a sense of mission, that you are an apostle to that environment. You're an apostle wherever you go, and it helps to have friends alongside. It's helpful for our health and well-being. Well, I've had many friends like that. I'll talk about one this morning that left. Rick Hahn, one of our elders, was a friend for life. We raised our children together. We did the same things. I coached his kids. He essentially led the building of this building, and I had the privilege of holding his, touching his shoulder and being befriended. And when things got overwhelming and the battle became rough, Rick stood up. He took the hits, or he'd listen to me as I'd endlessly confess the difficulties and weakness in my frame in accomplishing anything in regards to this place. And yet he came alongside. Do you have a friend? Certainly you do in your companion if you're married. And by the way, I thought I'd comment on our Fusion Beach trip. I believe the last number I heard was something like 15 marriages have come out of a kind of an inaugural moment on this trip. So if you're looking for a spouse, apparently it's a good place to go. And I'm talking to the singles here, okay? I hope that's understood. I don't want confusion here. But it's amazing. Is it, Mark, is it 15 or is it more? I don't know if he's in the room, but more? All right, it's a lot. Let's put it that way. Well, I've had so many wonderful friends, and my friend, this is a tough time for me because these friends are now going on to be with the Lord. One of them was Dr. Patrick Cavanaugh, who changed his world. He's in World Magazine this month, and other magazines. I saw a four-page spread somewhere about the impact his life has had, and it was his friendship to me. He really carried me many times. I couldn't do anything without him, really. Some of you know this. I mean, without this young lady that stands up before me every morning, every Sunday morning, I don't know what I'd do without her and Andrew, what we'd do. They're energized by the Holy Spirit to change their world. And I could tell you a long story, but their friendship has been so deep and meaningful for me. Disciples, which is what the Lord was talking to. This is a massive group of disciples. He's choosing some out for a special purpose. And he says that he wants them to be taught so that they can be teachers. He wants them to learn of him, walk closely to him, and look at his example, and then use that to spread the light of the gospel to his community. He was writing a love letter, not simply in the Gospels and in the Word of God, the Bible, but they were living testaments. They were living examples, or as one little child said, samples of what it was to be a Christian. And by the way, they were very ordinary people. Two sets of brothers. I mean, that's kind of nepotism, isn't it? That's kind of in the family, isn't it? Yes, it was. Apparently, these were good families. There was something that happened to these boys that was wondrous and amazing. And apparently, fishermen. Now, these are blue-collar people. You know, we laud and magnify the PhDs here in the area, and we do. We honor you for what you've accomplished. You're amazing. But these were common people, used for an uncommon purpose. And I think part of that is to inspire all of us of what our potential is if Jesus lives in us to change our world. Let me tell you something about witnessing. You don't have to answer every difficult question. In my experience, every unbeliever has one stump the chump thing they ask. You know, why can't I see heaven right now? You know, we could go hours on that and lose the game. Why is the sky blue? Well, particles are hit by rays of the sun and this dispersed, blah, 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 blah. What they're really looking for is something different. And they're not looking for it, but when they see you and you reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, it's either in some sense enraging and difficult for our friends to deal with, if you were like I was, or it makes them hungry. You are the salt that creates desire in them. You are the flavor, and not simply of the month, but for life, that they are drawn to. Salt of the earth. Disciples are by definition learners, so that they may teach and expand Christ's kingdom. He has chosen you and equipped you for that service. And you don't have to back to witness. You can simply say this: I was blind, but now I see. After all the years, I find my most effective witnessing tool is saying I was a drunk watching, I've told you this 100 times, 1,000 times, sitting on a rug at UVA watching the world spin around. I was coming undone. There was no meaning to life. The people that were the best and brightest of the culture were all strung out on drugs, alcohol, rock and roll, and sex, and they were going down for the third time. And I'm there in fraternity houses with these guys. But one guy came and talked to us. One guy came and lived a different life. He modeled the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ambassador. And we watched that, and we were drawn to that. And then, providentially, these guys in this fraternity house started hearing the gospel. Many of them came to Christ. Many of them. I don't know what was going on, except at some point, you're so dirty and filthy, you need to take a bath. And that's what Christ brings, the cleansing of sin. So, in terms of witness, I just say, this is what I was. This is, by God's grace, what I am. I'm not all that I want to be, but here it is. Is this something you would like? Is it something you desire? And then these days, I use the ABC, admit you're a sinner. Believe Christ is the only Savior. C, choose to follow Him. ABC, simple, that's it. So, that's how we share our faith. But it starts with our story. And the stories may be very ordinary, but they're also sometimes miraculous. Apostles are ambassadors, sent ones, emissaries, those who carry a message from king to country. And when the day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Fishermen, conflicted people, like Simon the Zealot. As best we know, this was a guy that was utterly opposed to Roman rule in his country. He was an emotional commando. He was a wild man just by his name. And then in his grouping, in this 12 people, there's some guy named Matthew who is a tax collector, a quisling for Roman forces. And yet the miracle is in these 12 guys, fishermen come together, a zealot and a tax collector love one another and go into the battle together, changed, unified, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, the sermon here is sometimes called the Sermon on the Plains. The sermons in the New Testament carry many of the same elements because there was collaboration in the putting together of the stories and books and the gathering of information. But Luke is, as we've noted, one of the finest historians and also very much writes to a Gentile audience, really like we are here this morning. And it says, the Lord Jesus came down with them, these disciples, stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. He was known as a miracle worker, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. I've known men who went to foreign countries. There's a lot to say on this. I won't say too much. But what I know and experience, to this moment, Jesus Christ does miraculous things. There are men out here that create a semi-hypnotic state for people, you know, watch my hand, say weird things, bring the music up, bring the music down, manipulate, etc., control, do false signs and wonders, confuse people, make them crazy, and make them wonder if anybody loves them, and is there a God at all. Then there are moments and times where a man is utterly strung out on drugs, and God arrests him in that moment and takes away the desire right then, as he asked for it. A guy this morning told me his story of a miracle with cigarettes. With my parents, it was a lifelong journey getting off the things. They were often given a death threat by their physician to get them off it. This guy asked the Lord to do it. He couldn't, but Jesus could, and it was gone. Now, normally it's a journey, but what was going on here was not just cigarettes and drugs. It was dramatic healings. One guy said that the miraculous is the dinner bell of salvation. It is the call to Christ. And something was going on, and it was real, and people were coming. That makes the desperate acts of the Pharisees, Sadducees, the religious people, so scary and worrisome. And to this moment, persecution is part of our right. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his disciples. Miracles have already transpired, and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, there is in Matthew, there's a slightly different twist. No one knows exactly, perfectly what that meant. So let's combine the two. Poor in spirit in Matthew, more spiritualized nuance. Poor, period, in Luke's gospel. More, one, Luke's written to Gentiles. Matthew's written to Jewish people. But I think that both concepts are true. To be poor in spirit is to get to the place of utter destitution. It is like so many stories where we come to the end of ourself. Again, just to use my school as an example, guys were coming out of their rooms stoned out of their mind all over this campus. We were just one in America. It was sad, and I do not exaggerate. It was that bad, and they were the creme de la creme. But this created a desperate need in them. A number of the boys, as I remember it, that were my dearest friends, came to Christ after going to Mardi Gras in New Orleans, into the demonic world of the craziness and the sex, etc., and having been exposed to that and seen the dark forces at work in them, they ran to the cross for forgiveness. When one little lady came and talked to them about Jesus Christ and his ability to deliver. Well, we're in the same state right here. Who will reach these people? We decry certain political aspects, but we've got to reach them. There's the bottom line. And you're his people. You're his apostles. You are his emissaries. And he has empowered you as his disciples to do the job. Now, the poor, he says here, in a heart, breaking with what they're going through. Here's reality. The poor often become poor through choice. That's true. I have spent my life with poor people, my life, and the complexity of their story. But to be poor is not to necessarily be unholy. I was in a room with a woman, with another counselor. I was a counselor to perhaps the most troubled youth in Prince William County. And we go into this house that's barren. It's almost like a ghost house. But this dear African-American lady is there, and she offers us coffee. And I look over, there is a tin can with something holding it together. That was her best pot. She was bringing out the best silverware for my master's in psychology partner and I, where we're there to care for her son and hopefully give him a better life. She was poorer than poor. And you know what she said, the kingdom of God? Yours is the kingdom of God. You know what she said to me? She said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" Her poverty had not disabled her. It had ennobled her. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords still lived in her. And she inadvertently, in getting her little boy help, there was probably no male presence in the house, tapped into both of us, spirit-filled Christian men who met with her kid and took him roller skating and gave him a tiny piece of a vision about possibility. We couldn't talk about Christ. That wasn't our role at the Boys Clubs of America. But we could meet with these people because one lady was filled with the Spirit. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It is not until, and maybe you're here this morning, it's not until you get a bit desperate in your situation that you look up. Most people don't look to see the stars until they've been down in the slums. We've had people right here, not far from me, in these rows, just in the past few weeks, come to the Lord Jesus Christ when the rain began to fall on them in dramatic ways, sad and tragic. But the good news is, in their poverty of spirit, in their financial poverty, they've looked up to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whether they're rich or well off in this life, they will be in the life to come. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The lady loved her child. And she loved us enough to have the spiritual guts to tell us about Christ. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. There are people in this room and in this church that were in utter poverty as children. There's a thing I call up escalator. I don't understand it. But when anyone turns to the Lord Jesus, there is absolutely a qualitative and positive difference in their life. No question about it. I will debate that point with any man. I call it up escalator. There are many that take a step towards the Lord, say, that was nice, and walk away. But for those who begin the walk and walk forward, drug addicts, sinners of every kind, there's an escalator leading through, from, and up to the kingdom of God. There is a substantive change. I came, Jesus said, that they might have life and have it abundant. And the truth is, that's what you get if you follow him. Some of our most well-off people, sometimes in this room, had the most tumultuous childhood. But for them, who were hungry at that point in their life, and poor, had some mom just slaving away to make a living, God has exalted them and given them grace to change their world because his kingdom enveloped them and made them different. I'm going to conclude with this piece. Blessed are you. Here's part of our inheritance. And you will experience this, I hope. You should take it very kindly when this happens. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. I'll disguise this one, but I know people that would not invited everyone in the neighborhood to parties, but we were not invited to the party. Probably because we are massive party poopers. I realize that, okay? Yeah, and they love me, and maybe they were embarrassed at the condition of the guests at the house. I don't know what the reality was. I do know that those people right now are being used by the Lord Jesus and have given their lives to them and are making a difference in their world in a dramatic way. Something happened while they excluded us for a moment. They included us when their children had troubles. They included us when the Young Life kids would come to our house. They included us because I think they saw an escalator waiting for them. It's called the kingdom of God, and it is miraculous. They exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. When you're getting hammered, here's what God says. Turn that frown upside down. That's right. I said it. In that day, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. I've been spat at. I've been ridiculed. I've been cursed. I've had cans of beer thrown on me. I have been threatened with knives and guns. And I've told you the story before. I won't tell it today. One time I prayed that the Lord, there wasn't enough persecution in my life. Was I really living for him? Slam, jam, cops, all kinds of things going on in that particular moment and activity. I don't pray that prayer anymore. But if you love him, get ready to leap for joy as his disciple, as his emissary. If you're full of his spirit, expect some opposition. And I'll leave with this story because it's on my heart. This is not a whine. This is a gracious thing. And sometimes I would work three jobs. Of course, one I loved. I got paid to coach soccer. Another one was tough. And another one was this one, which was tougher. And but it gave me always a mission field apart from this church. I'll tell you something. You go to Chantilly High School, you'll see the most precious kids in the world, I think. It's exciting to be there coaching and loving those boys because that's what Brennan and I do and many of you do. But there's this one kind of nasty guy at work, right? And he just slammed on Christians and slammed on the word and slam, slam, slam. And, you know, hey, I'm a Christian. He knew it. I'm in a car with him. He is unashamed to persecute me right there. But I knew the drill. I was an old Christian and have at it, you know. Enjoy yourself until his brother got cancer. And you know what? He then began to read every book on Jesus Christ imaginable. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They're out here, friends. You're his emissaries. He's chosen and appointed you. What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness in equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Lord, let them remember there's nothing like the story of your grace towards them to be a can opener to the gospel. Lord, when we see the poor, remind us that theirs is the kingdom of God. They come first into the kingdom, you said. It's not the rich, it's not the mighty, it's the poor, it's the undone, it's the poor in spirit. Lord, reach them, we pray, through us, on our jobs and where we live. Give us boldness and don't overwhelm, because I know you won't. Your yoke is easy and your burden is light. Don't make people feel guilty and oppressed because they don't do it all right. And I know you won't do that, but I know we have an enemy that would make them feel that way. Lord, just give them grace to live the life and beg by their lifestyle the question of people, what makes this person different? Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Right now we're going to have a time of reflection and response to what we've heard. And so there's going to be some folks at the back of the sanctuary that would love to pray with you and for you. So if you need prayer, go ahead and head on back and they'll pray with you. And then we'll join together in singing as we conclude our service together. But for now, this is a chance for you to pray and reflect.